Let's continue in prayer just as we stand. Father, you've told us that you hide the great truths of the gospel from those who are wise and understanding in their own eyes, and you reveal them to those who approach you as children and ask you. So we pray that you would give us those kind of childlike hearts that are willing to be instructed and eager to learn, knowing that we have much to learn from you. Guard us from pride, we pray. And if our hearts have become dull and our ears stopped up and our eyes are half closed, our Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us now and that you would soften our hearts and clean out our ears and open our eyes and enable us to see wonderful, wonderful truths from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, and that's on page 1175. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Carla. You may want to keep that passage open in front of you. Making war is easy, but peacemaking is a tricky business, as Britain and America have been discovering in Afghanistan and Iraq. Fighting just seems to come much more naturally to people than making up and getting along. Jesus was right, wasn't he, when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." They must indeed be blessed by God to pull off something so contrary to our natural instincts, something like peace. Well, in the first century AD, when this passage in Ephesians was written, the world was enjoying a prolonged period of relative peace and stability, known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. See, once they've risen up, powerful empires are keen to maintain peace and stability in the world, and Rome was no exception. They tried to quash wars and rebellions in the hope that trade would flourish and economic prosperity would ensue. Only on Roman terms, of course. So the Pax Romana was based on dictatorship, trade, and the use of military force, just like the relative peace enjoyed by much of the world today, known as the Pax Americana, is based on American values like democracy and trade and the use of military force. You see, superpowers like to be in charge and to set the terms whereby peace is maintained. So the Romans, for instance, would overthrow rebellious foreign governments and appoint new regimes which would toe the line and not cause trouble. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the Pax Christi, the peace of Jesus Christ. You see, he also is a superpower, or indeed a hyperpower. According to the end of Ephesians chapter 1, God has given Jesus Christ a position far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And Christ's power is also shown in the creation of peace. But on what terms does Christ bring peace? What is the Pax Christi based on? Well, dictatorship, preaching, and crucifixion. See, Christ's rule is, in some sense, a dictatorship. A benevolent dictatorship, of course, but one in which he does not share power with anyone. In constitutional terms, there is no separation between different branches of Christ's government. He is legislator, judge, and executive authority. Christ's influence is not spread through trade or economics, but through preaching, as we'll hear in Ephesians. And his position of supreme power and authority over the universe was not achieved, as is the case with merely human superpowers, through the use of military force, but through crucifixion. Christ's power is shown not by killing, but by dying. Not by forced imposition of his rule, but by a voluntary, self-giving, sacrificial death. Well, last week we started looking at this passage we've just read in Ephesians chapter 2. It is all about God's plan, announced in there, chapter 1, verse 10, to bring all things together under Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And this plan is being put into effect as we speak. So Paul talks in chapter 1, verse 19, about God's immeasurably great power, which is at work to achieve his plan. Nothing can stop him. No power of hell and no scheme of man. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the first half of the chapter, he shows us what being part of this plan means and how believing the gospel is such a great thing for the Ephesians and for us. See, by uniting us to Christ, God has saved us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, as well as from his own righteous anger against us. See, we deserved to die. We were on our way to death. Indeed, we were spiritually dead, having rejected God, until God, in his mercy and love, stepped in. Because he is powerful, he can raise the spiritually dead. And then last week, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, we saw that not only does our powerful God raise the dead, he also integrates the alienated. He gives us new life and new relationships, whereas previously we were dead and estranged. Christ brings peace and reconciliation. And he achieves all this not through the force of arms, but through the death of Christ on the cross. Now the passage that we're looking at, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, splits into three. The flow of the passage indicates that verses 14 to 18, which we'll particularly focus on tonight, are in some sense bracketed and different from the rest of the passage. See, the main thought is, you were alienated, verses 11 and 12, but Christ has done something so that, verse 19, you are no longer alienated. You were alienated, but you're no longer alienated. And you may remember, if you were here last week, that I said it's a bit like a sandwich. Two bits of bread on the outside and a meaty filling on the inside. Well, last week we chewed on the bread. This week we'll examine the filling in verses 14 to 18. And the filling is all about what Christ has done to sort out our alienation. You'll notice that verses 14 to 18 are different because Paul changes from talking about you Gentiles, in those bready verses, to talking now about we and us here in verses 14 to 18. So this is a distinct unit with some important things to teach us here tonight. Important things that are intimately related to God's plan to bring everything in the universe together under Christ. God's plan to establish the Pax Christi. Well, I've got 3 points, and you can follow along with those on the handout, which is on the back of the notice sheets, if you'd like to. So first, looking at verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that in the Pax Christi, incitement to religious hatred has been abolished. Look again at verse 14. Christ himself, it says, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. He has broken down the wall of hostility and hatred. The wall between Jews and Gentiles. Between those who were, verse 12, part of the commonwealth of Israel, and those who were separated and alienated from Israel. God has made us both, says Paul, you Gentiles, as well as me and my fellow Jewish countrymen, we have both been made one. The religious and racial hostility and enmity between Jews and Gentiles has been abolished in Christ. Now, this was one of the most fundamental divisions in the ancient world. The antagonism between Jews and Gentiles was legendary. The Jews disliked outsiders. Non-Jews disliked the Jews. There was little love lost between these groups on religious or racial grounds. And let me just read you a few comments written by Romans, non-Jews. So Tacitus, the historian, says that the Jews are loyal to one another, but towards every other people, they feel only hate and enmity. Another chap called Philostratus says, the Jews have long been in revolt, not only against the Romans, but against humanity, and a race that has made its own life apart and irreconcilable. They cannot share with the rest of mankind in the pleasure of the table, nor join in their libations or prayer or sacrifices. They are separated from ourselves. Then another writer sums it all up by saying, the Jews have made their hatred of mankind into a tradition. Now, it wasn't all one way, of course. Gentile pagans mocked and despised the Jews as much as the Jews hated and kept their distance from Gentiles. If you think, you know, Israel and Palestine in Gaza, or Northern Ireland in the Troubles, Sunni versus Shia in Iraq, South Africa during apartheid, then you're getting something of the flavour of the loathing and distaste and the lack of affection that one side had for the other. So you may have heard that there was an actual dividing wall of hostility in the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, to keep Gentiles out of the inner parts. It said, there was a big sign on it that said something like, you Gentiles, don't come any closer. And if you do, you'll have only yourself to blame for your subsequent death. How very warm and welcoming. But now, in Christ, all such religious hatred has been abolished and peace has been established, says Paul. But what was it that incited such hatred in the first place? See, it wasn't just this literal wall in Jerusalem, because not everyone would have heard about that wall or seen it. And anyway, it was only the outworking of what was the real cause. The real cause of the hostility was verse 15. The law of commandments and ordinances. The Old Testament law. You see, the Old Testament commanded the Jews to keep themselves separate from the other nations. They would do this in several ways. So first, there were various ceremonial things which made the Jews distinctive. So by means of circumcision, food laws and Sabbaths, you could tell who was a Jew and who wasn't, who was in and who was out. But it wasn't just a matter of religious ceremonial things like that. You only have to examine the different moral codes of Jews and Gentiles to know that they were completely different. The immorality of the average pagan temple, religious place, was completely abhorrent to a God-fearing Jew. So the Old Testament law kept the peoples separate. And quite right too, in so many ways. See, God designed the law to protect people, his people, from sinking into that kind of immorality that they saw in the nations around them. It was designed to keep that and the Gentiles who practiced such things out. That was certainly the big message you got when the law was followed. And those Roman writers that I've just read certainly got the point. Unless you became a Jew, you are totally unacceptable. So the law, with its commandments and ordinances, brought hostility. But Paul's point here in Ephesians is that in the Pax Christi, something is different. Something has changed with the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene. The rule of Christ is designed to include Gentiles. The way of the law has been abolished because it has been fulfilled in Christ. It is now possible for Jew and Gentile to be at peace with each other if they're both in Christ. Now, there are various wrong conclusions that we can draw from this bold statement. Christ abolished the law and has made that dividing wall of no effect. So the Gentiles, who were formerly estranged from God and separated from his people, can now come in. But Jesus didn't do this by lowering God's standards. He didn't just remove the wall of the law and say, oh, everyone can come in now. Everyone can come to God. He doesn't care what you believe or how you behave. It doesn't matter. Let's be clear about this. Jesus does not lower God's standards, as the school examination boards have been accused of doing in order to give everybody GCSEs and A-levels. No, that's not how Gentiles get included in God's plan. If anything, in one way, Jesus raises the bar. So listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments in the law and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the most scrupulous law keepers, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So whatever Jesus has done to the law to make it possible for Gentiles to have peace with God, it doesn't involve lowering God's standards of righteousness so that there's a lower pass mark that Gentiles can now achieve. And what Jesus has done to the law doesn't mean that the first part of our Bibles are now no use to us, a mere historical curiosity. No, the New Testament is very clear about this. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. There's only one God. So the Old Testament certainly still functions as a revelation of who God is and what his character is. And what Christ has done to the law doesn't mean that Christians can't read the Old Testament commandments to teach us how to live as Christians. Not at all. Because Paul himself does that in this very letter. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, if you just flick over to it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to do what? To obey the fifth commandment. Which means that a simplistic reading of verses about the abolition of the law can't be right. It does still have some relevance. I mean, Paul and other New Testament writers do this time and time again. They teach ethics to Christians using the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament was all still useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training Christians in righteousness. So whatever this bit in Ephesians 2 means about the abolition of the law, it can't mean that we as Christians should ignore the law. So how do we understand Ephesians 2? Well, you can see, just for a moment, thinking about it, why for many centuries theologians have divided the Old Testament law into civil, ceremonial, and moral law to make sense of this issue. So when coming to a passage like Ephesians 2, they say that the ceremonial law, all that stuff about circumcision and food laws and Sabbaths, which was so divisive, that is abolished. So Gentiles can now come into God's plan without being circumcised, and it's okay to eat pork, etc. While moral laws, like don't murder and don't commit adultery, do still apply. Which is absolutely right, isn't it? There's much to be said for that sort of approach, that way of thinking about the law in terms of its different moral or ceremonial aspects. It does broadly make sense of a lot of the New Testament. But there are some problems with it too. The main one is that Ephesians 2 doesn't say that the ceremonial law has been abolished. It says the law is abolished, not just one aspect of it. So this is a really tricky question, I think, not easily summed up in headlines or one-liners. And we're not all going to agree on precisely what this bit means. So I think we can safely differ on it to some extent and keep working together to find a better way of thinking about this issue of the law. This sermon, however, is not about the debate over the continuing use of the law for Christians. It's about the abolition of the law as a thing which keeps Jews and Gentiles separated from each other. See, for a time, it undeniably did divide, as God designed. Now that Christ has come, though, now the time has arrived. Things have changed, and those divisions no longer apply. So that's my first point this evening. Religious hatred between Jews and Gentiles has been outlawed in Christ because he has abolished the incitement to that hostility found in the commandments and decrees which separated them. Now, what was the result of doing that? Well, Paul mentions two things. What Christ has done means that Jews and Gentiles can be at peace with each other, and they can also be reconciled to God. So that's the second point on the handout. In Christ, under his rule in the Pax Christi, peace and reconciliation are achieved. Look again at verse 15. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2. Christ has abolished the law so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ has created something new. We are part of a new man, it says, a new entity, a new covenant, if you like. Now, there's significant continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant, but there's also something radically different. Gentiles are no longer excluded and alienated from it, as we were from the blessings of the old covenant. So now we can be at peace with Jews without needing to become Jews. See, we don't need to become Jews in order to know God. We need to become Christians. And in fact, the old Jewish way is no longer relevant either. There is one new way to relate properly to God, it says. Just one. So a Gentile who wants to know God and be reconciled to him needs to become a Christian. And a Jew who wants to know God needs to become a Christian. It is in Christ, as we both relate to Christ, that the hostility is taken away. This new humanity is created in him, in himself, it says. So do you see in verse 15 there, this one new way in Christ replaces the old division. And it's also clear that both Jews and Gentiles are in need of reconciliation with God. So they're not just to be at peace with one another, but they are both reconciled to God in one body, in one way, together. So there isn't a Jewish way to heaven and a Gentile way to heaven. There is one way, Christ's new way. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It's about God bringing everything together under Christ so that there is universal peace. Peace between different people and reconciliation between people and God. And it happens when Jews and Gentiles submit to the rule of Christ in their own lives. As they do that, as they submit to Christ, Jew and Gentile together form a new entity, the church, in which they exist on an equal footing, together, built, as verse 20 of chapter 2 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, holding it all together. But it doesn't all happen through force of arms, as I said earlier. God's plan is not being put into effect through military means. It happens through the cross. Have you noticed that emphasis throughout this passage? So we glimpse it first in verse 13, I think, where Paul announced that now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Where else is it in the passage? In verse 14, we learn that the abolition of the wall, the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, was broken down in his flesh. And in verse 16 as well, I think, we hear that our reconciliation to God is achieved in one body through the cross. Because the death of Christ on the cross in our place is the key moment in God's plan. Because on the cross, Christ did all that is necessary to bring peace and reconciliation back to this divided and fractured world and to restore us to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. When Christ died, the antagonism that the Holy God had towards us, his sinful and rebellious creatures, was also killed. He reconciled us to God through the cross, says verse 16, thereby killing the hostility. Christ died in our place to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin so that we don't have to. So if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, at peace with others in Christ and reconciled together with them to the Father. It's no wonder, isn't it, that the prophet Isaiah, looking into the future, said that the Messiah, Christ, would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. So thinking back to how we applied this passage last week, if you were here, we could go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. As you probably know, the second half of this letter basically applies the teaching of the first half. And so we hear in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul encourages us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, God has made peace between Jew and Gentile by bringing us together in Christ. He's destroyed the dividing wall between us. The unity of the Spirit is the unity we have with other believers in Christ. So, let's not do anything to break that bond of peace by, for instance, trying to re-erect barriers between people in the church. We could easily fall into that trap, couldn't we? We could do it on racial grounds, making the black Christians in our congregation feel second rate, patronizing our Chinese brothers and sisters. Or what about introducing divisions based on educational grounds, looking down on those without a degree or an A-level or a job, as if they are not also part of Christ? See, in him, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, clever or stupid, black or white, posh or pleb, rich or poor. Which leads us to verses 17 and 18. And my final point. What we're about is preaching access to God for all. Access to God for all. Look again at verse 17. And he, that's Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Christ has brought us peace. Or as verse 13 also put it, you who once were far off. It's peace brought to you who once were far off. That is Gentiles who once were without hope and without God in the world have now been brought near to God through the work of Christ on the cross. And that work proclaims that peace is now available to all who will accept the terms of surrender. See, no one will be refused access to God the Father if they turn and submit to Jesus Christ. Whether their background is as a Jew or as a Gentile, as a follower of another religion or a complete pagan, all who turn to Jesus are accepted and brought near to God on the same terms. We're saved by his grace and recreated in Christ Jesus, born again, a new creation. We can have peace with God and with all who trust in him. So if we know what this means, if we know what it means to relate to God, the Holy Trinity, to have access through Christ in one Spirit to the Father, then we too are called to proclaim and preach peace to the world. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, one of the pieces of spiritual armor that Paul exhorts us to wear is this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In other words, the gospel can bring peace to anyone, anywhere. So whatever you put on your feet, be ready to go anywhere with the gospel. Be ready to speak to Jesus, to speak about Jesus to anyone. No matter how far off you think they are from God, See, whether they're materialists or Muslims, it doesn't matter. Jesus came for the far and the near, to bring peace to those who were once divided. So we must be ready and willing to do the same, to take his gospel far and wide, so that all may hear of God's plan to bring all things together under Christ and be called to turn and submit to Jesus. Christ came for all kinds of people. So let's be willing ourselves to go to all kinds of people until the peace of Christ covers the earth. Let's pray. We praise you, our loving Heavenly Father, that in Christ all the barriers between people are removed, so that as we turn to him, we are united in a new and profound way with other Christians, no matter what our religious background or race. We praise you too for killing the hostility between us and you, our Father, in the death of Christ on the cross. Please help us as a church and as individual Christians not to put up any barriers between us as a family of believers, so as to exclude anyone who knows and loves you. And please strengthen us to preach and proclaim this good news of peace and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.